Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. As is my usual procedure, I start the new year off with a program about biblical prophecy. And this year, I would like to make some prognostications for 2019. Prognostication is a fancy word for foretelling the future. From the Greek pro, meaning before, and gnostic, meaning knowledge. Knowledge before. And there is a place in Christian ministry for prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. So let's take a quick tour of this. Of course, the entire Bible contains future prophecy. And we're to teach the word of God, therefore, in that sense, we're always to be prophets. We are to share with people the general outline of what the future holds, the apocalypse, the resurrection, the new heaven, the new earth. Jesus and the apostles did not give specifics concerning all of the events of the church age. There's no mention of Christopher Columbus or World War I or World War II. Instead, we're given general warnings to expect persecution, to expect trials. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. And this is the fulfillment of John 16, 13, where Jesus promised the disciples that the Spirit would guide them into all truth and show them things to come. The warning here of things to come, the moral decline, is to overturn any false postmillennial notion that the gospel will cause the world to get better and better and that Jesus will come to receive a perfect God-fearing world. No, Jesus said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? The implied answer to that question is no. This will be an age where we will be recruiting souls for the kingdom of God, but the true Christians will never be embraced by the world. As the world didn't know Jesus, it doesn't know us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and 1 John 3, 13, marvel not that the world hates you. The apostles also make it clear that at the end of this age, there will be a worldwide rebellion against God, not only in government, but among the consensus. There will be lawlessness, or rather the overturning of God's law. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the apostasy, the rebellion must come first, before the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. And the entire book of the Revelation explains how the world will end by embracing the global Antichrist ruler. So that is the general prognostication that all Christians must be aware of. But what about the specifics? Who will be the next Speaker of the House? I mean, who's going to win the 2020 election? What will happen in the fighting between Hamas and Israel? Well, in history, God has given some specifics. Remember Acts chapter 11, verse 28. The prophet Agabus told the church there'd be a great famine during the reign of Claudius. Acts 11, 28, one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. He was the Roman emperor from 41 to 54 BC. And this prophecy served the purpose of helping the Christians prepare for this financial crisis. Now, specific prophecies, as those of Agabus, are very rare, and they serve a very specific purpose. There was also the specific prophecy given by Christ in Luke chapter 21 concerning the fall of Jerusalem. That when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize that Jerusalem is not going to win. Her desolation is near, so that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And this saved the Christian community from perishing in the Roman siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in the future, the church is told to look for specific signs of the end. Jesus said it will not be a sign of wars or rumors of war, not a sign of famines or earthquakes or persecution. Jesus said those are not signs of the end, but they will be frequent throughout the church age. But in Matthew 24, Jesus went on to give two specific signs for the church to look for. One a sign of good, the other a sign of evil. Matthew 24:14, the good sign. This gospel shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And then Matthew 24:15, the bad sign. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then run for the hills. This is a reference to the Antichrist personage, claiming to be the Jewish Messiah, and possibly a rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And later in that chapter, we can add a third sign that Jesus told us to look for, the restoration of national Israel. Matthew 24:32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Throughout the scripture, the fig tree has always been a symbol of Israel. At the end of Jesus' ministry, we see that Jesus curses a fig tree for not bringing forth fruit. That fig tree represented Israel. And in the prophecies about the end of this age and the return of Christ, we're told that the fig tree Israel will put forth leaves. So those three events are more specific prophecies that the church needs to know. But we're not told anything in regard to specific events in our particular year, our particular nation. But that's not to say we should be silent about discerning the outcome of certain current events. Because in regard to discerning the specifics in our generation, God tells us to use sanctified wisdom to judge what's coming down the pike. Remember the Old Testament sons of Issachar? 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Matthew 10:23, Jesus told his disciples, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. That command implies some discernment and judgment on the part of the Christian. You're to flee before you're arrested. As Paul escaped the city of Damascus by being let down in a basket over the city wall, there Paul had to judge the upcoming actions of the magistrates in that city. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent man sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Remember the Persian Magi, the wise men from the east who came to visit Jesus. Matthew 2:12, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. This was either a direct divine revelation by God or God indirectly using their common sense thoughts. They had to discern how to protect God's people and God's work. We're not simply to go through life without forethought. Spirituality is not mindless throwing caution to the wind. We're to be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. Matthew 16:3, Jesus said, you know how to forecast the weather. You know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but why don't you discern the signs of the times? So I say all this to make the case that Christians should discern what will be happening in our culture and prepare. Not in the sense of being a prepper, stockpiling food and gold. There are just too many people who want to discern the signs of the time just for the sake of saving their own hide. Now, there is an element of discerning the future for our safety, but let's focus on using discernment of the future for evangelism. Just like Paul, when he evangelized the philosophers on Mars Hill. He ended by warning them with prophecy. Acts 17:31, because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And when Paul was evangelizing Felix the governor, Acts 24, Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Then Felix became frightened. So for my purposes, the reason why I critique the culture is to show people that God's word is true about sin and the course of this world. That's what led me to Christ. And it's the avenue through which many are awakened to their need for Christ. Remember Noah, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. The path to salvation includes being warned of what is to come. So, rather than getting specific, let me list some general trends that we should expect to see, that which we should watch for, and what prognostications we can share with others in our witness. First, one thing we need to be keenly aware of is the national debt. The government is still borrowing $1 trillion a year to cover operating expenses. That's something like $3 billion a day. Congress is acting like a spendthrift with a wallet full of credit cards. Congress doesn't have the wisdom or the backbone to live within tax revenues, and the public is all for it. The public wants more services than they're willing to pay for. And we hear all of these rationalizations for deficit spending. We only owe it to ourselves. If we can't make the payments, we can just simply print the money. But one thing we should recognize from economics, the laws of economics always come true. Deficit spending will bring down this country. And eventually, people can only spend what they earn. And this means that someday, the federal budget needs to be cut in half. And with this entitlement generation, that will mean social unrest. Now, on the negative side, an economic collapse may be the occasion for globalists and statists to look to bring in a totalitarian state. But on the positive side, would you want an ungodly government to be economically prosperous? No, you wouldn't want them to have the resources to carry out their agenda. Recently, a friend of mine made the observation that although the people were trying to wear down Moses, God was wearing the people down. And this is the principle in the apocalypse. As the world pursues its rebellion to God, their own house will be collapsing. In a sense, the world will be so busy dodging hailstones that they'll be hindered in their Antichrist mission. So be aware of the financial bomb. Number two, still keep in mind the Islamic threat. Now that ISIS is dismantled and the Arab Spring has failed, we see the Saudis have made peace with Israel. Let's not forget that the Islamic threat is still there. The Muslim Antichrist theory is still a possibility. Traditionally, the kingdom of the Antichrist was thought to be a European United Nations entity. But recently, some biblical teachers are saying that the kingdom of the Antichrist will be Islam. They envision a scenario where the Muslims take over Europe. Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. About the Antichrist showing no regard for the gods of the fathers. Verse 39, the king will follow a foreign god. And we know that all the nations surrounding Israel follow the prophet Muhammad. And the prophecy in the Revelation is of the false prophet and the Antichrist. The false prophet supports and gives authority to the Antichrist. And the great false prophet in the history of the church that over 1 billion people today follow is the prophet Muhammad. So reread Revelation. The false prophet of the Revelation does not need to be alive during the apocalypse. his influence on setting up the Antichrist is what's in view. Now, I'm not saying that that's the correct interpretation, but just be aware that Islam is going to be a major factor in the days ahead. Number three, be aware of the power of the internet and social media companies. When power is consolidated and when the wicked are empowered, it is always dangerous. It's a return to the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. Nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. It is Revelation 18, Babel Revisited. We are entering into a new stage of human history where the power of information is in the hands of a few and could quickly be in the hands of government ideologues. With the flip of a switch, many voices could be shut down. Jack Dorsey, the head of Twitter, in an interview recently acknowledged that he has a moral obligation to stop the spread of hate speech, harassment, and false news on his platform. And so this year, Twitter banned a number of conservative tweets. Notice that Dorsey did not speak in terms of the liberal view just a few years ago. That free speech is the goal, and that free speech must be defended at all cost. There's been a major cultural shift against free speech. We should be aware of this. And this movement away from free speech is really inevitable as our nation departs from its Christian base. In the words of John MacArthur, when persecution of free speech comes, it always comes against the people who have the religious absolutes, because that threatens people's freedom to sin. Also this year, Tim Cook with Apple said the free market is not working. I think it's inevitable that there will be some level of regulation. I think Congress and the administration at some point will pass something. So expect that Christian values will be silenced as they're defined as hate speech and harassment. I'm actually shocked that given the fact that Satan is the god of this world, that I can actually have a YouTube channel. I really expect that in my lifetime, I will be banned from YouTube. Number four, expect the growing persecution of Christians by the LGBT crowd. Don't think that the Supreme Court will settle all this and come to the aid of religious freedom. What I expect to see is that this persecution against Christians will start off as economic. You will lose your job if you espouse or speak up for Christian morality. Then the persecution will go after the private institutions, Christian colleges, Christian day schools, and homeschoolers. And I suspect in 10 or 20 years, then there'll be prison, re-education camps. And don't think it couldn't happen in America. And don't think that the Christian consensus is so strong that they could never get away with it. Last week, a teacher in Virginia lost his job because he refused to use the pronoun he for a female student who was transitioning to male. And what was interesting about this case is that this teacher was willing to call a student by her new male name, but refused to use the pronoun he. Now, it was not as if this teacher was actively calling the student he. Just the possibility that this teacher said he would never call a her a he was reason enough for the board to fire this teacher. Also, this board was unanimous, and there were no written policies which required teachers to use the preferred pronouns of the student, which just shows how much people in society have been brainwashed into LGBT accommodation. They think gender liquidity is no big deal and it's perfectly acceptable. There was no consideration for the religious liberty and the conscience of the teacher. There was no consideration that the teacher's viewpoint is the opinion of all human history. So what's happening with same-sex marriage is not simply allowance for personal moral choices, but social leaders are creating and requiring a new morality, or rather, a new immorality. And this is happening in schools and businesses across America. People who stand for Christian morality are losing their jobs. And this is the occasion by which persecution is coming to the church. Amos chapter 5, verse 13. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. That text is not telling Christians what to do, but what is expected of people. For Christians in such times, Christians need to speak up all the more. Ephesians 6:13, to resist in the evil day. The world needs to know and hear the law of God, and Christians cannot go along with the lies of the world. We cannot call Caesar Lord. We cannot say evil is good. And the church is about to go through a time of testing. And the words to the church of Smyrna will apply. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Number 5, be prepared for social unrest, for disunity. You know, this year we saw Antifa protests. We are seeing protests in Europe. Don't imagine that this will die out. It is only going to intensify as evil people, social radicals, are empowered and approved by the media. When the Democrats take over the House, expect there to be more partisan attacks. And the principle is this: the only true unity among men is found in Christ. What has held America together has been common moral values, not economic values, not just a desire to make money, but what has held us together has been moral values. The Christian worldview has been the glue that has held America together. But with that removed, can paganism or secular humanism hold people together? And the answer is no. It may seem like there's intersectionality among all of those movements in rebellion to God, but the fact is they are deeply divided ideologically, and they do not have the fruit of the Spirit which makes for peace. The racial differences, the economic differences, the educational differences, the ideological differences will collide. And America will no longer be a melting pot, because without Christ, society comes apart. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3 might be a good verse to keep in mind and to quote throughout this coming year. The foolishness of a man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. So those are just a few general prognostications to be aware of. Most of us already have our eyes on these things. But again, these trials are good. The church will be purged, tested, strengthened. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This will be our opportunity. In Luke 21, in the Olivet Discourse, which is Jesus' primary message about the apocalypse and the second coming, Jesus continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Also, check out my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us to be your ambassadors in these critical times. May we stand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.